thank you for all of you that are watching and we're watching the days ahead. God speaks to your heart. We really appreciate your giving. It makes a big difference. Hallelujah. I want to make a couple of announcements. One that's very important for next week is that you know that I'll be gone, and I can say that to a Wednesday night crowd, and especially for Homers, we'll be ministering, and please come and be a part. Pray for Brother Homer the whole week and Saturday. I know that's usually a family day for everybody, but he would really, really enjoy having you here to help him for a funeral service that he is doing for, Amato Portillo. And he is a friend, was of Carl's and Alex, and a few of the others knew him, 27 or 28 years old, and very tragic situation, which I won't go into, and I visited three times. And this past Sunday night, I was there. You know, there's joys in being a pastor, and there's some real extreme difficult moments, and I've been in a lot of difficult moments, as I'm sure many of you have. But at pastoring, you see a lot of different things, and yet you're there with people a lot of times when they pass away. And it was difficult to walk in that room with his little boy and have to see him say goodbye to his dad. That was extremely difficult. And it was hard because the little boy's name was Josiah, and he was about the size of my grandson Josiah, and it was difficult, very difficult. So the family is at a point where all families are, usually at this time, they're very disturbed, very distraught, and open. I'm sure it'll be a packed house here on Saturday at 11. So, they changed it to one. I actually turned him over to Homer a couple days ago, and I appreciate Homer doing that. He, like probably many of you in here, had some other things to do with his family, but he's forego that just for this purposes. So that'll be at 1 o'clock. Is that correct?
Yes, sir.
Okay. So if you can't be here, please pray. But anybody that can be here, that's part of our church, it would help Homer a lot. And we especially, need anybody that can. I think maybe. Harry is planning on being here. He thought maybe he could. So yeah, they're going to have some a slide and CDs. I don't know if you guys, if Harry's here, I know that he can do it, or any of you guys can. I won't get the commitment right now, but so any of you guys that can help, and amen. We'll try to, if you will. Contact Alex too, you guys maybe contact Alex and have him. So we're talking out loud up here, but that's okay. It's kind of handling some good business here for the kingdom of God. Next week, Jim Martin, we will be at his conference in Dayton, Ohio. So please, if you're not here and you should be here every service, or if you're not here and we're having service, you'll be tuned in to Brother Homer. And but please tune in to those services. They're at Jim Martin's website, and you can find them. And we'll be there. I'll be speaking some of the time. I'm not sure how much, but Gary Carpenter will be there, and Jim Martin, and we'll have a really wonderful time. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So Saturday will be a time at 1 o'clock for harvest, really, and. Homer always does a good job at difficult situations, because I've watched him several times. So, but please be praying for him. Hallelujah. Amen. We worship you, Jesus. Glory. Bless you, Jesus. Bless you, Jesus. Bless you, Jesus. Bless you, Jesus. Hallelujah. We're going to do a message tonight, and it's going to be at least a couple of parts. I won't get to the second part until next week or the week after. But when Harry saw the, because Candy and Harry collaborate, and when he saw the message title, I was in the back with him, and he said, "Man, this looks exciting." So he couldn't wait to hear what was the message tonight. And so I was excited that he was excited. And I'm always excited. Let me just say this in passing. Please, you know me as a pastor. I'm very approachable. And I love it when you've got something to share, something you've received from the Word of God, and something that is relating in these messages that you're finding that is very strong and pertinent to you. It's not, Homer calls me, he'll have something, I'll enjoy it. I've had a number of these guys, Roberts called me, all these guys, you know, Carl, I talk to Ralph at times and he'll share something. I could just go around the room and name not only millennials, but men and women in this room that have said, "Pastor, look at this, I got this, I've, you know, the Lord's speaking to me about," that's the joy of my life. That is among many other things, but probably right on the top is the joy to see you growing and you getting something. And I hope that you never think that I think that anything less, because God speaks to you just like he speaks to me. Amen. So stay in the Word, enjoy the Word, and communicate one with another, and communicate with your pastor. Amen. So I just absolutely appreciate it so much, and I especially appreciate it when you're like, "Wow, what are these, where are we going from here?" Because we are going to other, I'm so excited, I really am. I'm so excited. I'm excited because the Word says that when the Spirit of truth has come, He will lead and guide you into all truth, and we know what that truth is. It's the Word of God, and He will show you things to come. Well, the further I go into Him, there is, the further I go into Him, there's just pastures and pastures and pastures of Word and wisdom and things in front of us to be given. So just fasten your seatbelt. We're in for a good ride. Hallelujah. We got a lot of stuff. I'm not at a point in my life where I'm trying to figure out, thank God, all the glory to God, what in the world that I could possibly speak to you guys about. I'm usually at a point saying, "My Lord, please help me pick which one of these pastures you want to go into tonight." Hallelujah. Or today. Hallelujah. That's a good place to be in. That's a wonderful place to be in. I'm very thankful for it. Please, tonight, as you're listening, I would ask you from the very beginning to take your prophet rocks. You know what a prophet rock is? Prophet rock is when you hear something new or something that's a little bit different, or it may be it's seemingly contrary to what you always know in perspective to what has been taught line on line. And you hear it to start with, and you're like, "Okay, I got a bag full of rocks here." You know, in the Old Testament, they stoned the prophets, the false prophets. And they stoned some good prophets, too, so especially the false prophets. But so just kind of, you know, cinch up your prophet bag and set it aside and say, "Okay, we're gonna hear." And I'm sure that what you're going to hear is going to be good. It may not be wow, but I hope that it touches a part of your spirit that is in a place of true application. True application. It's not my objective to bring you in here and to wow you. It is my objective through the power of the Holy Spirit to give you meat so that you can take that meat and take it in your life to the next level. Praise the Lord. Amen. So we're building line upon line. Amen. Tonight's beginning, this is a part one of with a message called Without End. Without End. And you'll see in just a few moments as we get into it what we're talking about and what the Lord is presenting to us in the message Without End. I'm going to open up this iPad and get it started so when I can turn here in a little bit with you to some scriptures. Let's just talk just for a few moments about something that you've heard me mention time and time again. And I will tell you right to start with that my objective tonight, or the Lord's objective tonight, is to have you fall in love, and maybe fall in love even again and again, with the concept of revival in truth. Okay? And when I say the concept of revival in truth, I'm talking about revival as it is defined by the Word of God, and how it is to be understood by the Word of God. And so I think that is really majorly important for us, especially as a church, is where we're at and where we're headed, that we not only love the concept of revival, but that we also love the concept of revival as in truth. I mean, understand, what are we loving? In other words, what are we in love with? What's the truth behind what we're in love with? Revival. Let's talk about that for just a moment. Let's just talk about revival. I have said this before, and I'll say it again because it's vitally important. Revival is the restoration of the kingdom of God realities. Now let me say that again, and there may be different ways to define it, but revival is a restoration of kingdom of God realities. If I said it, just shortened it and said revival is the restoration of the kingdom, that would be what I term in definition as a misnomer, meaning it's not said correctly. It's not defined correctly, because the kingdom of God is here, and the kingdom of God has been in total existence since the day that Jesus declared, and we're going to have the scripture on that, what is time in his ministry that he declared, the kingdom of God has started now. So to ever say we are looking for the kingdom of God to come or to be restored, it's a misnomer, because it is in full existence. The realities of it that we love and appreciate about the kingdom of God is what we have coined as the concept of revival. It's the restoration of all those things. It's the power, and it's the presence. The power is all those things where we define as the blind seeing, the lame walking. It's the presence, the things that we have defined as an atmospheric presence that comes over and settles over a city and just causes the hearts to be more conducive to receiving Christ. Now, the reality of it is this: in the full-blown, what we would call kingdom of God restoration of the realities of the kingdom, revival, that atmosphere, if you study, and I've read a lot of different journals or different stories and listen to a lot and read the books on the generals of God and all those things, and it would define different revivals. What would run in all of them is an atmosphere. An atmosphere. In that atmosphere, it would be easy for me to say that us still doing what we're doing now with no other bells and whistles, that the church would be packed to capacity. And there would be, now I'm just kind of trying to describe it in human terms, there would be a buzz, like an excitement. And the people wouldn't even know necessarily like what's making the excitement, but the excitement would be the word of the Spirit of God. And that is what has been throughout the ages has perpetuated, in other words, steamrolled revivals in particular locales. But when I talk about not reaching into your bag of prophet rocks, we're going to talk about revival for just a little bit. One, this is just some some facts, but we're going to explain the truth. The word revival is not even in the New Testament, okay? It is about six times, six or seven, I don't know. I didn't even look them up all. I just kind of checked real quick in the Old Testament. But even though the word revival is not there, the concept as in a reality of truth definitely is in there. Definitely is in there. And to start with, the first scripture that I want to give you, you don't have to turn there because we'll turn to something else here in just a moment. When I spoke of the kingdom of God, Luke 16:16 says that Jesus said this, "The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it." So Jesus said the kingdom of God is preached. What he was saying is, I can preach it, I can deliver it, even though the execution of it has all the dominoes have not fallen into place, like I've not died and been resurrected, still in the heart of the Father, the gavel has come down, and God says, from this point on, from John's ending, this, the law and the prophet, from this point on, it's the kingdom of God. Okay? Read that again. The law and the prophets were until John. Okay? Since that time. Okay? From since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. The word revival, as I said, is not in the New Testament, but it is a concept of truth. The truth is there, very, very powerful. And let's turn to Jude chapter 1. If you turn to 2, you're going to miss what I'm trying to tell you. Okay? So stick with me in Jude chapter 1. Okay? Hallelujah. For all you deep, calleth into deep Bible scholars, obviously you know that there is only one chapter in Jude. Okay. So I've got it here in my notes, but I'm turning there because I'm kind of giving you the time to turn there too. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now, let me just read 3 again and see if I can read it really kind of how it says it in the original or how that it's to be understood. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it's like he goes, but I couldn't proceed in that direction at the moment. It was needful. What interrupted me, what caused me to have a change of chain of thought was, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And he's not talking about Old Testament saints. He's talking about in his present first century, Jude, the brother, the brother of Jesus. Jude is writing here. He's not one of the 12, but he certainly was converted. And can you imagine this? He's saying here in the first century, because he goes on to tell you the reason why that it's necessary, and we won't go into that too deep. Verse 4 says, there are certain men who have crept in unaware who were before ordained to the condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of God, our God, into lasciviousness, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's saying at this moment in time, this is amazing. I mean, Satan has fought it from the very beginning. And why wouldn't he? So from the very beginning, first century Jude is saying what once was delivered at the beginning of the start of what we call the common salvation, what we understand to be the truth that Jesus Christ has given to us, and it was laid from the very beginning by all of his apostles, and the span of time, you're not talking about a big, I mean, what, 40, 50 years he could possibly be talking about. When we read this out of the King James, it sounds like centuries old, which were once delivered unto the saints. We're thinking way, way, way back there. It's been a progression of centuries that Satan has tried to, but Jude is saying right now the church is under attack, and he says this. He says that you would contend for the faith that was once delivered. Now let me look here at my notes because it's very important. He says this is, and this is this right here. This is one of many, and we're not going to go into all the different scriptures that we could look up that would verify revival or justify revival, but this is one of them right here. When we talk about when we talk about our vision here is, as I've said before, number one really is to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Out of that imagery then comes our assignment. He's asked us to receive what we affectionately call the kingdom of God / revival, but it's a restoration of the realities of these things that he's left. Jude says here, earnestly contend. He's telling them right then. Do you know what a revival is? Definition by like Webster, and I didn't put it down, it's a restoration. It's a going back and fully doing again what once was delivered. So from the very first century, he's saying, contend for a continuation of revival. In other words, you've got to hold, and that word contend comes from a two-part word, and I looked that up, and I didn't even try to keep the word. I just wanted to tell you the definition of the word, and it means to agonize in a struggle. It means, Jude was saying here, folks, church, I wanted to write to you a common sense letter about the basic fundamentals of Christian living, but God has interrupted me because what's on the agenda of the heart of God is for me to tell you that you must continually contend with a struggle of contention, as in fighting a warfare, to hold on to what once was delivered to the saints. Hallelujah. And that's interpreted power, presence, everything that we understand is revival. Amen? Hallelujah. So that concept is there from the very beginning. So we don't have a struggle. What I'm saying is tonight we're going to talk about revival, but what is revival as understanding it when we say Immokalee's in revival or Immokalee is having a restoration of kingdom of God realities? It's not so important the exactness of how you say something. There's no magic in that. There's no coronation of power that comes with that. The strength is when you say something that you have a word of God understanding with it, and you understand what we're saying and what that means to us in truth concerning the Word of God. Does everybody got it so far, or am I making sense? I hope so. Saying something in a certain way does not add magic or immediate power. The understanding and the application to the understanding adds power. Now, I put this in quotation marks as if one of you were asking, Pastor, are you a revivalist? Yes, but. And I put this, let me read it like from my notes. My natural gravitation of prayer in private has not consisted of an overall outcry for revival in Immokalee, but a cry to be conformed to the image of Christ within me. Okay? Now, I've read books. Somebody sent me something this week and said, look at this revival. It was really cool. And I said, yeah, that was really one of my favorite ones. And it really was. But what I've noticed about, and I'm not demeaning any of them, most all of them were flashes in the pan. They appeared, and there was true works of God. But many of them lasted. The one that I'm talking about was really, really, really wonderful. It was really one of my favorites, the Welch Revival, 1904-5. It was a two-year span. hundreds of thousands of people. He was at Evans was asking God for 100,000, and there was far more than that, maybe 200,000 or 300,000, I don't know. It spawned 30 other revivals. But the problem was it only lasted 2 years, and he went from in his early 20s, or 27, 28 years old, I can't remember, to something happening to him and never ever really preaching or ministering again the rest of his life. Listen, most any revival that you could name, I don't want that. I'm not after those revivals. They're nice to read about, but there's only one, and it's really not termed a revival. It's called the Kingdom of God. He started it. He perpetuated it. And as I've said before, the first church was not, and listen, this is where I'm saying don't throw your prophet rocks. I'm not preaching against revival tonight. I want to enhance it by saying, what does it mean? Because the reality of it is this: Jerusalem church was not on Sunday nights saying, we are going to receive a revival. They were living the kingdom of God. And God knows, I appreciate all these men that lived and worked and had those flashes, those two-year flashes. But what he wants us, and we haven't arrived, but the only way that this thing that we affectionately call revival can ever be sustained year after year after year is that it's built on a reality of everything that Jesus left, which is the kingdom of God. And this goes back to my prayer, and I haven't tried to do this as an example to say this tonight. Obviously, I couldn't after being here 20-something years. I have not found myself. Somebody might say, well, that's why you haven't had revival. I have prayed oftentimes, Lord, pour out revival. Oftentimes, I'll say, pour out revival. Pour out revival over the city. And we come here, we confess on Sunday nights, our confession. But for 20-plus years, 25 years almost, because we were coming over here before we ever moved over here. All these years, you want a private snapshot into my prayer closet? I'll be that vulnerable. I often cry, but I don't find myself very often ever crying over Immokalee saying, God, God, bring the fire, bring revival to Immokalee. I want that with all my heart, with all my heart. But my crying has been in my life, Lord, form me into the image of Jesus. Kill Bronk Flint. Let Christ live in me. Let the power of his glory, everything that he was, everything that he is, everything present tense, fill me with that. I've read the epitaph of these men through the years, and God gave them, but they would cry over and they would beg God, God fill, God save Scotland, God save Wales, God save, and God would come, and then boom, 2 or 3 years later, if you read the stories, they're so, I mean, you know, you can read them and get excited, then you can get just as sad as you were excited. Because many of them got weird, many of them got messed up, many of them had nervous breakdowns, and they were put in, they just sat because they were so distraught. I'm not saying this is a key, like a magical key that turns the door. I'm not into keys. I'm just saying there's even something far better than crying for the power. It's for the kingdom of God and everything that Jesus Christ in you, to you, and through you should be. That strength, that stability builds something that cannot pass away and will not pass away. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's examine the Lord's Prayer. Let's just look at it. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6. Because I think that speaks of where my heart is tonight, where his heart is. It's very simple. We're not wowing you, but we are teaching the kingdom of God and the power. Let's look at 6. Matthew 6, verse 5. And Jesus was asked, this is one place where Jesus is just teaching, and this is Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Look here at verse 5, as I said. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the street, that they might be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, or truly I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which is in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. After this manner, okay, here's where we're really wanting to go. After this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, this is commonly called the Lord's Prayer, but he's teaching the disciples. You could say the disciples' prayer. Hallowed be thy name. So he starts it off. Lord, he enters in with what we would call praise or worship. He opens the door. We're not going to teach on the different steps. That's not our objective tonight. Hallowed be thy name. The very first thing he requests is what? Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth, because that is the kingdom, his will being done in earth as it is in heaven. Then he says, give us this day our daily bread. Now you can spiritualize that, or you can say that's his provisions. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is, now how does he conclude this? Thine is the what? The kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, the thing that I want you to see here is what his first words were. What was his first words after worship, after praise? Thy kingdom come. What really was his last words? His last words were basically in the Lord's Prayer. What was it? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. So for this is simple, but it's powerful. He starts with, he ends with the preposition of kingdom, and everything else in between is sandwiched in what? The kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Praise God. That's pretty good stuff. I think that's good stuff. The misconception, now listen to this. And this is important. The misconceptions of revival is that revivals start and stop the power of the king. The kingdom power. Revivals start and stop the power of his kingdom. Now that's a misconception. When you read about revivals, it is misunderstood that God visits the earth or particular locations with his power at the time of revival. Revival does not start the power. Does everybody hear that? Revival does not start the power. It's the realization of the already existing power that has been delivered to the saints. In other words, when anything ever really does start, it's not that it ever comes into existence then. It's the reality, it's people beginning to walk into it and say, that which has been, we are now holding on to, grasping, and living and doing whatever it takes, whatever obedience provided for the access to that. Are you following? Revival does not start the power, it is a realization of the already existing power that has been delivered to the saints. Now, what I'm saying is like this, It'd be like a chemist that understood the chemical composition to oxygen. How many of you think oxygen is pretty available? Pretty simple. Okay? It would be like the chemist that understood the chemical composition to oxygen and believes that because he has defined oxygen, that he has discovered it. When it has always, it's always been in existence. Okay? Joseph Priestley in 1774 put the chemical composition to oxygen. It's the O2, okay? But he did not create it and he did not start it. Our kingdom had already started and there is no end to it. That is his kingdom that we're living in. If there is no end, then it did not start or stop with any pre-existing revival. Okay? Now turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. I want you to see this. This is probably the most important scripture of the night. And turn to the bottom of the chapter. Look at verse 20. Let's see if I want to start at 20 or before. He says here in verse 19 that you would know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him, this is simple, one last verse in this chapter, verse 21, short verse, unto him be glory in the church. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. Everybody say all ages. Throughout all ages, world without end, amen. World without end, amen. Now, just looking at a few words here, real simple, not trying to over, just keep this simple, not to make it complex. The word ages, genea, which means a generation. It's by implication an age. An age, a generation, a time. So he says here, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. Throughout all ages. World without end. The word world here means eon, or it's pronounced eon, and it means this. Again, listen to this. It's so close. You're not going to be able to distinguish unless you had the Greek right in front of you, and it's hard even then. Eon means an age by extension, perpetually, by implication. The world, especially an age, it just means a perpetuation of a continuation. The next thing here, that the next word is when he says world, and then he says without end. And without end is also, again, the same word, eon, which means a perpetuation, a continuation in time. Now, those two definitions and one word used twice doesn't reek to you or to me a whole lot of anointing when we hear it. But Paul, listen to this. Paul was almost, when he wrote this, repeating himself in a word definition in duplicates or triplicates to get a point across. And this was the point. He was saying, as an adoration at the end of this chapter, simple prayer or an admonishment, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world or a perpetuation without any end to it. So what do you want me to get out of that, Pastor? This, that what once was begun in kingdom of God realities, this kingdom, this generation of perpetuation, it began in him, and Paul says it will never end. That's wonderful. We're thankful. We've got an eternal resting place. But if we backpedal and we go back to the beginning and say, who started this? Who delivered the kingdom? Jesus gave us, brought the kingdom of God to us, to humanity. And the wonderful thing is this, especially for us revivalists, because this gives us a real starting point at any place. All this which has began is perpetual, he's saying, throughout all ages. Now, what does that mean? That means in the 1800s, what started in full power was totally available. What was in the, whatever generation lived in the 1700s, the 1600s, the 1300s, whatever is living now in the 21st century, that same kingdom is existence. It doesn't, a revival is not bringing that kingdom into existence. A revival is not bringing the power. The kingdom that has been established has always existed in perpetual reality, and no revival that you could ever read about brought the kingdom of God to pass in the earth. That kingdom is a perpetual, and Paul tried to write it three different ways using the same words, but what he was saying is this: what has begun will always be. Hallelujah. It did not matter if the dark ages ever drowned it out for a while. It doesn't matter. Here's the deal. It doesn't matter that much of the 21st century church is melancholy, backslidden, and very cold, and half worldly in sin. The kingdom of God is still as much in full relevance and existence as it ever was. Hallelujah. Why does that matter to us? Because we're not waiting for a revival is here. You can raise the dead now. Now the power is here. The power will not be any more available in what we affectionately call revival than it is right now. It will not be increased in its availability. It will only be that we walk into a reality and say, what was has always been, and now I've positioned myself in a place where what once was and always been has been in a perpetual state. I now am walking in that. I've entered into what has always been. It's not that it's come. That which was has always been here, and he's not sending anything else. The kingdom is here. What he's doing is he's going to bring us into revival, is bringing us into the existence of what is here. Hallelujah. That makes a difference in our understanding. Hallelujah. You could say it like this: the power that has been left from the beginning has never started and stopped with moves of God. It's never started and stopped. It's always been. Now here's important. If we're not careful in our minds, because we're here all the time, Immokalee's in revival. And again, this is where I'm saying, don't throw a rock at me, because I love revival, but we've got to understand what we're after. If we're not careful, a mindset can exist or could exist that says, when revival gets here, we're going to be able to raise the dead, heal the sick, etc., etc. And if we're not careful, we can mystique revival to be a dispensation or an age to come. We can create our own definition of revival, saying, Immokalee's in revival, Immokalee's coming. Revival coming can, if we're not careful, can be, our minds can create it as in a dispensation, which is coming. There is no dispensation coming. There is no age coming. That age has come, and it's not left. It will always be in existence until he comes and changes things into a millennial kingdom. But the kingdom of God, and that it is still the kingdom of God, it'll just transition into a millennial kingdom. This is the age of the church. This is the kingdom of God, age of the church. Revival does not usher in an age. Revival causes us to understand what has already come to pass. Hallelujah. Amen. That day and time has already begun. It is not a confession of faith. Now, that we do a lot of confessions of faith. But when I say the age of the kingdom of God and all power is resident for us, that's not a confession. That's not a confession of faith. I'm not saying that by faith. That's an absolute kingdom of God truth. I don't have to believe that in. That's something I don't have to believe. Now, I have to, when I'm praying for the sick, I have to believe for those realities in it, the stripes of Jesus. But as far as it being in existence, it's zero faith. I don't have to have faith on that. That's a reality. It's here. He delivered it. Praise God. That day and time has already begun. That is not a confession. That is a kingdom of God reality and truth. The power of the kingdom has already pre-existed prior to any century of time that anyone has ever lived and walked in what we understand as revival since the time of Jesus on the earth. Now, I'm not talking about Old Testament, but since he came and since he said, okay, now's the kingdom, that has always existed for every generation. This helps us with a misconception of this really does. I hope it does you, because it helps me. Now, we're not going to stop saying Remodelies and Revival. We're not cutting that off. But we are, by his grace, understanding what the kingdom of God and what has been left here for us to walk in. Because here's another thing. The day and time, this helps us with the misconception of a day or a point or a moment or a touch point that should define first in our hearts the moment of revival. In other words, if we're looking, and I don't know about you, but I think I've done this, but if we're looking at a touch point, what's a touch point? It's something that we earmark and say, that's when it happened. It happened then. It happened when that dead got raised, or that blind eye happened, or... Now listen, we're going to have... It's going to be wonderful. There's going to be a lot of excitement at times. But if you are, and I'll put it for me personally, if I'm looking for a touch point or a point in time that says, oh, that defines it started, then that is not walking in what is a kingdom of God truth and reality. Because if a touch point or if a certain thing earmarks it, then I'm always looking for that. When in reality, it's here. My hope is, this might be ambitious because obviously my spiritual senses will be much more aware than what I'm, but I'm just talking about how I want to go into this and keep my nose to the grindstone and not look for touch points, but just be working in the kingdom. I hope I'm 5 years into what we would affectionately call revival before somebody taps me on the shoulder and says, hey, did you know we're in an incredible outpouring? Oh, wow. All I knew is I was just following the word of God, just keeping on, just believing kingdom of God come, will of God be done. Christ be formed in me. Hallelujah. Because as long as you're looking for a point for it to start, it's always out there. Futuristic is wonderful. Futuristic has hope. Hope is wonderful. It is the building block of faith, hope is. And hope carries with it a characteristic of futuristic something coming. But a futuristic reality of a revival can also be our enemy when we're thinking, it's coming, it's coming, it's out there, it's out there. It's here. It's here, just... He won't pass over. He's not emanating. The Holy Spirit's not going to emanate any more of what is available to raise the dead at that moment that you tap me on the shoulder, I tap you on the shoulder and say, hey, what do you think? This looks like revival. What do you think? Yeah, it probably is. At that point in time, everything that's always been available, we will have stepped into. It wasn't a point, it wasn't a touch point that made us get there. It was a belief and that he left a kingdom for us to walk in. Hallelujah. I like that. Hallelujah. Glory. Dead person raised, blind eyes. It's happened, Pastor. Well, no, it's here. It's always been. A faith-filled trust of a continual restoration of a kingdom reality should fill our hearts now in the pursuit of the revival. As I said, futuristic talk is wonderful, but it can also be an enemy. Hope is an absolute necessity. Here's some misconceptions. God is going to be so pleased with us when we get to revival. So pleased. Your first experience with power, and I hope all of us have experiences with power, but your first experience with power will not make God any more pleased with you than he is right now. If you're walking in obedience and a pure lifestyle and love the Word of God, he's not going to say, now, woo, you raised the dead. I am so, you may feel like you got a moment. And you may think, he just loves me now. Not a drop more. Not a penny more. You haven't impressed him with more love or more hallelujah. Glory. How many of you like those theatrics? I thought that was pretty good. Okay. our maturity in revival will cause us to take a demeanor like Jesus in regards to miracles. If we get mature, not calloused, we'll have a demeanor like Jesus. Now, I love excitement, and I love high emotions. But I like to believe what Pastor Dave used to say. He said, let emotions serve you. Let them be your servant. You don't serve emotions. Let them be your servant. Now, obviously, when a lot of wonderful things are happening, I'm going to be shouting. I'm not dead. But if you look at Jesus, if you look at his demeanor with miracles, because he worked with them all the time, he was not calloused. He wasn't like anesthetical scientist like that says doesn't care. He loved people. You can read the gospels, you see his compassion flow, but he wasn't giddy and he wasn't silly and he didn't jump all around when he saw that when he laid his hands on the leprosy, it left. When the maimed, he was like, you just catch the demeanor in the gospel that Jesus accepted it, very thankful for it, and let's move on. Hallelujah. So what I'm saying is, in the kingdom maturity, we will develop this. Now, I might be pretty excited about the first time I see a leg grow out. Hallelujah. But I hope I keep my composure. Glory to God. Will it be exciting? Those days are going to be exciting. We're not demeaning revival. We're talking about the truth of the kingdom of God. Pastor Dave used to say, how'd he say it? I'm going to put it in perspective of, will it be exciting? What would he say? Does a dog in Oklahoma have fleas? You know, does a snake have hips? Does a chicken have lips? Remember him doing all that stuff? It's like, oh yeah, okay. I never got the chicken have lips. I didn't know if they had lips or not. But anyway, hallelujah. We are looking for a really spiritual poise. It's a poise. It's like, you know, they used to say it, you know, to the guys that would run in and make a touchdown and he would just go crazy. Well, yeah, good. That's good excitement. But then sometimes it's just good to act like you've been there and already done that before, like you're used to that. You know, okay, this is kind of how we live. This is how we take care of business. And I think that's where we're going to come to in the days ahead. It's like, I was thinking about it today, it's like, you know how that NASA rocket takes off and there's a lot of fire, you know, to start with, and the it's all shaking, but then when they give you the caption as it goes into space, when it goes out of the Earth's atmosphere, it's just kind of, it's still moving, you know, those Discovery and all those, they're still moving. I think they move at 25,000 miles an hour. The Earth's circumference is 24,000, so they can circle the Earth in 1 hour time, the whole Earth, so that's pretty fast. But once they get past the rocket place, and they're out in space, they're just gliding, you know. It's like, I don't want, somebody said, let's study the revivals. Doesn't that excite you? Yeah, it does. And there's one revival that we call revival, but it wasn't really a revival. The Jerusalem church wasn't a revival. It was just a continuation of the kingdom of God. Now, I want a revival to go back to that. Most of all these others, listen, even Azusa Street. You know, you look at Azusa Street, fantastic. My God, that is really where you see the outpouring of the Holy Spirit first in America. And there was millions and millions of people that were affected by that. But Azusa is in Los Angeles, California. Now, there's no revival there. And now, it's just like this. If Satan ever can, if he can ever extinguish something, it's like he will build a monument over it to say, by God, nothing will ever grow in this place again. I will extinguish it. I mean, that's the most liberal, one of the most, besides for Upper New England, it's one of, and excuse me if you're listening, I love you, LA, I love you, New England, but you know that some of the greatest liberal debates come out of that part of our country. And it's because Satan builds a citadel and says, once I've killed it, I will raise up a standard here. I will build my church. And the gates of heaven will never prevail against this again. I don't want to I love those, reading those things. I don't want those revivals. I'm not after those revivals. I'm not going to go and do what they did to get to those revivals. I'm going to do what he's showing us as we pray in tongues and as we keep going forward. Hallelujah. Glory. Sounds a little bit, I'm not trying to be braggadocious. I'm just saying. You know, hallelujah. Raising the dead is just as possible today raising the dead is just as possible today as in what we would call revival. Okay? The possibility exists just as much as far as the kingdom is concerned. The men that we often, listen to this, the men that we often mystique because of their names and authorship in the Word of God were in a journey for contending for the kingdom just like us. The only prototype is Jesus, a walking reality of the kingdom. I wrote this down. Excuse me, Paul. I don't think he can hear me. The Holy Spirit can. Paul left a man on an island sick. 2 Timothy 4:19, salute Priscilla, Aquila in the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. And I'm thinking, Paul, why'd you leave him sick? He probably prayed for him. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:23, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for the stomach's sake and thy often infirmities. And I'm thinking, okay, Paul, why didn't you just pray for Timothy? He might have. But Timothy was in a warfare like crazy. And then I'm thinking, Timothy, what are you doing with your often infirmities? The bottom line is, all men are striving after one prototype, and that's Jesus Christ. Even Paul said this of himself, brethren, in Philippians 3, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I reach forth unto those things which are before, and I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling. See, we're pressing towards that mark. We're calling it revival, restoration of the kingdom of God. But listen, Jesus is the perfect picture of the will of God concerning mankind and the miraculous. He healed everyone that ever came before him. Isn't that great? Paul's not my prototype. Timothy's not my prototype. There's only one. Paul was striving like my God, and he turned the world upside down. And I give him that. And man, he's one of my favorite. But even he was striving for this. John 14:12, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me and the works that I do, he shall do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now, I'm going to speak of myself, and I'll close with this. I've left a few on islands sick. I have. I've instructed a few. I've instructed several to continue to take their medicine. Paul was saying, Timothy, it'd be like just like today, Timothy. He was distilling water with wine to kill the bacteria in there so that he could drink it because his stomach, I don't know what his stomach, he was having stomach problems of some sort. And Paul was saying, use that distilling factor of the wine, the alcohol in it, to kill the water content of the amoebas and all those kinds of things that are in there. Use it as medicine for your often infirmities. Timothy was fighting his own battle, and Paul was saying this, Timothy, what it'd be like me saying, keep taking your medicine until you get past it. See, I've left a few on islands sick, and I've instructed many, keep taking your medicine, but I have not and will not, and I think I speak this for all of you, take my eyes off the one true prototype, Jesus Christ. And I will not, and I will be conformed to that image, you and I will, and I will not wait for a trumpet that sounds and says, the power is here again. That trumpet's already sounded. That time has already come. I can walk in, if I believe it, I don't care. The experience I just had wasn't what I'd really like. But I'm telling you, it's not a time to come that will bring this about. It's here present tense. And I'm not waiting on a trumpet to say, the kingdom has come. The kingdom has already come. And the power is here in existence. Hallelujah. Amen. Stand with me, please. Hallelujah. Did you get anything? Hallelujah. Father, we worship you and we glorify you. We can go out tonight knowing that wherever we go tomorrow, we're not waiting on a point in time to come. That time has come. We can heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils, and do whatever you've already asked us to do, because that time in existence has already come, and it has not gone, but it is still here. We bless now. We bless this time. We ask you to bless this word, speak it into our hearts, continue to speak it into our hearts, let it stay in there deep in the days ahead. We bless you, and we thank you for it, and blessings to all of you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you tonight. Amen. Hallelujah.